Now, what is worship? And why should human beings worship God? It is the sort of question I wish I had asked the very clever children we had on Thursday. I'm sure they would have given me some interesting answers on why we should worship God. But it is an important question. It's a question for which each one of us sat here this evening needs to have a very clear answer. I think it is the poet Ralph Waldo Emerson who said, "A person will worship something, have no doubt about that. We may think our tribute is paid in secret in the dark recess of our hearts, but it will come out. That which dominates our imaginations and our thoughts will determine our lives and our character. Therefore, it behooves us," he says, "to be careful what we worship. For what we are worshiping, we are becoming. For what we are worshiping, we are becoming." Now, Emerson was not a Christian by any stretch of imagination, but he makes important points that all followers of Jesus should appreciate and pay careful attention to. We are created to worship. Therefore, there is no greater issue than understanding what worship is and why we should worship God. Now, one reason we should worship God is that the Bible commands us to worship God. It's there in the Bible. You find it. Read anywhere. I think turn to Exodus or wherever you turn and the Bible, you'll find the biblical command to worship God. But if that is the only reason we worship God, or we are sat here this evening, yeah, it feels like morning, this for some. If we're sat here this evening, we are worshiping God because God commands us to worship, and then we are more relating to God because we have to. Our relationship to God is more like a slave, so we feel God commands us, therefore let's stand up. The Bible rightly gives us more reason for worship than that. Another reason why we worship God is that it benefits us. A.W. Tozer says, "Without worship, we go about miserable." Without worship, we go about miserable. And so, it's quite obvious that we worship because it's very beneficial to us. We are created to worship, therefore we find our full identity fully expressed when we are worshiping God. But if worship was just utilitarian, it was all about just you and what you benefit from it, if that was the only reason, then really, even though we are worshiping God, we are more or less using Him for our own ends. So where do we go to get a fuller understanding of why we should worship God? Well, I think there's no better place to go than Psalm 29. This psalm, of course, written by King David, it gives us three good reasons on why we should worship God and what that implies for true worship. So your outlines you've got there says true worship. And it gives us three reasons there why we should worship God. The first reason in front of you is that we must worship God because God is gloriously beautiful. God is gloriously beautiful. Now, David begins this psalm by calling on the heavenly beings or angels to ascribe God glory. Look at verse 1 and 2. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. What does it mean by the word ascribe? Ascribe is to give or to attribute to God all the glory. And the glory of God, what it means by the glory of God is essentially who God is. When we say glory of God, we mean not only the divine attributes of God, His love, His mercy, His eternality, His omnipresence, all these things that make God God, so to speak. But it is more than His attribute. The word glory also refers to His actions in history as Lord, Savior, and King. All of these things point to the glory of God. So what David here is doing is he's calling on angels and everyone in creation, so to speak, to bow down in worship before God. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. And then he says, worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Why should we worship God? David says, because God deserves worship. Give Him the glory due His name. What does he mean by the name of God? What does he mean, give glory, give God the glory due His name? Well, the name of God is fundamentally who God is. It is a fundamental expression of God Himself. It is who God is. And that's why in the Bible, it's very interesting, you read the Psalms, you see that in the Psalms, the name of God has divine attributes. In Leviticus itself, not the Psalms, tells us the name of God is what? He's holy. Psalm 8 says, the name of God is majestic. So the name of God in Scripture has the same divine attribute as God Himself, because the name of God expresses who God is. And so David says, give God the glory due His name. In other words, in effect saying, reflect back to God what He is already. He is the God of glory. Look at verse 3. The Lord, the voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. David says, worship God. Reflect back to Him for who He is. You know, when we worship God, we are not somehow adding to God. God doesn't need our worship. When we are worshiping God, we are reflecting back. We're simply acknowledging that God deserves worship. So how do we give God the glory? Verse 2 answers that. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. This is one of the most misunderstood verses, I must say. What this verse is really saying is that worship God for His holy array or attire. In other words, the psalmist is saying, God is so gloriously beautiful, He is covered in this amazing splendor of holiness. Psalm 27 verse 4 reminds us that God is truly beautiful. This is what Psalm 24 verse 7 verse 4 says. Psalm 27 verse 4 says, one thing I have asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His temple. God is beautiful. David here is saying that he's not just saying that we are to worship God in accordance with His holy requirements. That is true, and that's how this verse has previously by many been understood. But what David is really saying is we are to revel and enjoy the glorious beauty of God. Now, for many of us, the idea of God being gloriously beautiful is not immediately what enters our minds. We do not spend time thinking of God as beautiful. I mean, when we ask people, I've tried this in the past, I've asked somebody, what do you make of God? Rarely, even among Christians, do you hear them say, God is so beautiful. I just don't hear that. We don't think of God as a very beautiful person for some reason, even among believers. And I think the reason for that is we cannot see God, so our minds are taken up with created things that often we find more attractive than God Himself. We allow the temporal beauty to obscure the everlasting beauty of God. But it should be the other way around, you see. That the temporary beauty of this present world is meant to point you to the glorious beauty of God. The rising of the sun each morning is meant to remind you of His beautiful faithfulness to you. The sweetness of a human kiss is meant to remind you of the tender, beautiful care of God for you every day. The fading beauty we see in wildlife is not meant to be worshipped, but rather to point us to the eternal beauty of God Himself. That wonderful meal I like to enjoy at Nando's is an opportunity to reflect on the beauty of God in providing us not only with wonderful chicken, but really to provide for us that spiritual food that is found in Christ. The beauty of that spiritual food. The amazing shifting stars in the sky at night are not meant to be worshipped. They are there to remind you that our beautiful God is a light that never shifts or fades. Every experience of human love that you have is meant to point you to the everlasting, beautiful love of God. Every moment of grace is there to cause you to run to the beautiful grace of God. All creation is a finger pointing to our beautiful God. All creation is a finger pointing to our beautiful God. It is not meant to hide the beauty of God. It's meant to magnify. The world is beautiful because it's meant to point you to Him. And this glorious, beautiful God has come to us in Jesus Christ. Isn't that what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6? You can look that up, but Paul reminds us there that we see the glory, the beauty of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So if we're in Jesus, not only do we have this amazing, super-duper, beautiful God, we know Him intimately. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, He lives in us. Friends, this alone is enough to move us to worship. You see, the message of David is that God is gloriously beautiful. And we must ascribe to Him. We must revere Him. We must reflect back that beauty to Him. We must revere Him, worship Him in reverence, because God is gloriously beautiful. Gloriously beautiful. Reason number one David gives us here, the second reason David gives us here is that we must worship God because He's gloriously powerful. Gloriously powerful. We see that from verse 3. To verse 9. Now, God is not a sleeping beauty. He is gloriously powerful in a practical way. He dominates and projects His glorious power over all creation. Look at verse 4 there. He says, "The voice of the Lord is powerful." Powerful. You know, David writing here, when you look at these verses carefully, verse 3 to verse 9, you notice when Brother Alex was reading this, that David, if you were following carefully, you see that from verse 3 to verse 9, David is almost here like a meteorologist, you know, those weather people. And he's describing almost a track of an hurricane that he can see, I guess, from his palace. He's picturing sort of God coming in as a powerful storm, sweeping from the sea with devastating power. And as the storm comes, it gathers over the Mediterranean and then invades the land of Israel and then pushes south. That's what's described here. We see that in a moment. We see, first of all, that when this powerful God comes, almost like an hurricane, He thunders the waters. Look at verse 3. "The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters." You know, the waters at this time were considered by the Canaanites actually as the battleground over the gods Yam and Baal. So what David is really saying here is that it is not these gods, these Canaanite gods who are powerful. It is the Lord God of Israel. His voice thunders over many waters. So when God speaks, he thunders the water. When God speaks, the mountains shake and run around like animals. Look at this 6 there for a minute. He says this, let's look at verse 5. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf, and Sirion like a young wild ox. Now Lebanon there is a mountain. And Sirion is a Sidonian name for Mount Hermon. So these are mighty mountains, okay? 10,000 feet above sea level. What David is saying that these powerful mountains before God, they are like nothing. They skip like a cow for a wild ox. They're really nothing to God because God is gloriously powerful. And when God speaks, it doesn't just shake mountains. The wilderness and forests are shaken. Look at verse 7 to verse 9. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. Not there, actually, that the deer giving birth, you might find that's a bit odd. This is a bit of a complicated linguistics, but really what that phrase means is similar to saying the ox. God causes the ox, the trees, to shake. It's complicated. You can see me afterwards about it. But essentially, what David is saying is that God is powerful enough to shake the wilderness and the forest. And verse 4 and 9 summarizes God perfectly. Look at verse 4 there. The Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. Look at verse 9. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And then he says this, in his temple, all cry glory. Friends, this is our God, gloriously powerful. And the reaction of angels there in verse 9 really is how all of us should react. Is the angels are looking at what God is doing, he's shaking and his power and everything. And their only response to God is what? Glory. It is full of awe and it's full of wonder. If you know artists very well, artists, they talk of something called visual lethargy. Has anyone come across that? No? Visual lethargy actually says, very simply, that the more you see something, the less you actually see it. And I know something of this because when I used to work in central London, first time when I started my job, I was so excited because I was going through Charing Cross. Oh, you know, I just love going through Charing Cross. I mean, you're coming out of Charing Cross there, Trafalgar Square is there, you come out of there, you see the arch, you know, that famous arch, and look all the way to Buckingham Palace. I used to sit there and I used to take this in, and I was like, wow, it's great working in London, isn't it? I used to tell myself, this is wonderful. And then I will proceed beyond that, I will, you know, come out, St. James's Park, you know, over the summer, wonderful, you look to your left. What do you see? You see there the horse guards parade and everything. On a good time, they're out there dressed in red. It was fantastic. The London Eye is like just amazing. You're like, yeah, London is cool. I like working here. It's brilliant and I used to enjoy it. It was very wonderful, right? That's first week. Second week, yeah, it's okay. I think a month later, I get a bit tired. Once in a while, actually, I'll stop and I'll say, let me go into the National Gallery because I like looking at it and I see things there. But after a few weeks, a few months, of course, I no longer felt like that. Actually, what happened after a year, I started feeling the tourists are getting in the way. Now, when I see many tourists coming to me, I would ask them, I'll even start wondering, why are there so many tourists around this area? I used to have a lot of wonder, and then all of a sudden I no longer see the beauty there. It's just ordinary now. The great history of that place no longer struck me the way it did. That is visual lethargy. Because you see, the beauty of Trafalgar Square that once I found so amazing around that area was still there, but I stopped seeing it. And you know, once you stop seeing something, you cannot really celebrate it. Because if you don't see it there anymore in the way you used to, you no longer celebrate it. That's called visual lethargy. So if you've learned anything today, you've learned that technical term. Why am I telling you about that? Because many of us face this same danger with God. We become too familiar with Him. Over many years, we've got so much Bible knowledge, we understand things. And we can become, as people that have become almost too familiar with our God. We no longer feel like the angels when they see God working powerfully and they cry out, "Glory!" Friends, is it possible that rather than being filled with wonder and excitement, like a small child, I get so amazed when I see Abigail get so excited by everything. And you know that from Ezra as well, just the excitement of that. Rather than having the wonder of a child at this God who's so great, our hearts have actually become cold. We know Jesus died for our sins. Yes, we know our sins. God is powerful. But amazingly enough, instead of these truths awakening us and crying out, "Glory," they seem to send us dead. They have deadened our hearts somehow. Nothing seems to amaze us. And as I go around many places and I speak to many of our churches of many areas, and I meet many people who have worked with the Lord for so many years, young and old, doesn't matter how long you've worked with the Lord, the tragedy, it frightens me. It frightens me. Because what I'm seeing often is people that, yes, they know the facts, but these facts don't excite them anymore. And there would have been a time when they would have shouted with the angels, "Glory!" But it's not this time. It's not this time. There is no excitement for things of God. Is this your experience? Friends, we have to be honest with ourselves. If this is our experience, if somehow the wonders of who this God is, His glorious beauty, His glorious power no longer generates this response that the angels have, then we're in great danger. Dead orthodoxy. And the only answer to that is to run back to this God of glory and confess that what you once found exciting is now boring. Be honest with God. Confess to God that sometimes you are bored by His glory. It's ridiculous, isn't it? To be bored by God's glory. But it's reality for many of us in our lives. And we mustn't be ashamed of that. We must come to God and be honest with Him. Confess that and allow Him to fire us up again. And I have to confess this truth with you that for me, it's the most frightening thing about being a pastor. And that's why, frankly, I ran away from God like Jonah for a long time. Because I was thinking, actually, being a pastor, I didn't want to be like that. Become so familiar with the Bible, study it every week, and it becomes your job. I didn't want that. I want to be excited by the Lord every day. I want to join the angels and say, "Glory!" And all of us should make that fresh commitment to come afresh to God. Ask Him to give us this sense of wonder. This sense of excitement. Because this is worship. We've seen that worship ascribes to God. But we've also seen here that worship is the whole of God. It's coming to God with wonder and crying out to Him, "Glory." So if you are in this situation, then, you know, come to God, plead with Him, and talk to someone about it. And be honest, where people can pray for you, can support you in this area. Because I can tell you, there are many such as us in such a boat. So, reason number one, we must worship God, first of all, because He is gloriously beautiful. God is as beautiful. Our second reason we must worship God is because God is gloriously powerful. Powerful. And the final reason we should worship God is because God is gloriously reigning. Gloriously reigning. You see that from verse 10 to verse 11. Now God is pictured in verse 10 as one who sits enthroned over the flood. Look at verse 10. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. Now the mention of the flood should remind us immediately of what? There's only one flood in the Bible. Of what? Noah's flood in Genesis. And so when they would have read this, they would have immediately thought of Noah's flood. The flood, what was the flood? The flood was a supreme demonstration of God's sovereign and purposeful control over the powerful forces of nature. So what the psalmist here, David, is saying is that God is glorious in charge over all things, over all the unpredictable forces in your life. The Lord is comfortably sitting. I love the fact that twice he tells us God is sat down. The Lord sits enthroned, he says there. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king. What David is saying is that the Lord is in charge. He is comfortably sitting and executing all that pleases him. Not in killing, of course. I mean, in doing things. Here, then, is a reminder that the one who controls all things is a person. Don't miss that. This psalm, 18 times, the personal name of the Lord is used. Verse 1, the Lord, O heavenly being, ascribe to the Lord the glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord, he says in verse 2. Verse 3 says, the voice of the Lord is over the waters. He says, the Lord over many waters. He goes on and on and on and on. 18 times he uses the name of God. And that name, of course, is the personal and sovereign Lord of Israel. I just want to make a side note, by the way, that the scripture is clear that God has a name. So we should reject any suggestion that God is nameless. You know, there's some people out there that teaches God doesn't have a name, you can't know him. The Bible is clear. God has a name and he's revealed himself in the scripture. We should also note clearly that because God has a name, his name is revealed in the Bible, so therefore we should be wary. In fact, we should refrain from using any other name that is not found in the scripture. There are many people calling God a lot of things and they're not found in the Bible. And therefore must be rejected. Use the name that the Lord has given us to call him. Because this name is a name that is higher than any other. So look at that. It says, the Lord, 18 times, and this personal Lord of Israel is in charge. He sits as king. He's not only sitting sort of like a dummy. No, when the Bible says God is sitting, he's almost sitting, you know, ex cathedra, he's sitting in judgment. And is ruling and using his power to protect and serve his people. God is working to restrain evil against his people. Look at verse 11. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. David is looking now to God for protection and salvation from all enemies. And we know this God who's revealed himself is Jesus Christ. Jesus means Yahweh saves. It is Jesus who's on the throne, friends. That's what's exciting about this psalm. Because you see, when you go home, you can, you know, take this Psalm 29, copy and paste it to some other place, and replace the word the Lord with just Jesus. And it's wonderful. It's clear. Ascribe to Jesus, O heavenly being, because this is our Jesus who's on the throne. Now we know that Jesus is on the throne. We know that here. But it's very difficult for many of us to accept it here in our hearts. And the reason for that is quite obvious. It is hard. Life is hard. It is hard to believe Jesus is gloriously reigning when you are looking for a better job. You are trying to look for a better job and it's not working. That type of things can question
whether God is still on the throne.
It is hard to believe that God is in charge when you are wrestling with relational problems in your life. You are desperate seeking for answers for peace in your home or in your relationship. And that's hard for many of us to believe God somehow is still working. It is hard to believe you have everything in Christ and that God is in charge when your loved ones are terminally ill. Now, you may be the saint of the local town, but it's still hard. It is still hard. So that's reality. And the challenges of life threatens our dependency on the sovereignty of God. But friends, imagine if you really believe what David teaches here. What would worshiping God who's ruling and reigning mean for you? What does reality look like? In the midst of all that chaos, in the midst of the challenges of life, worshiping God means placing all your trust in God in the middle of that chaos. That's what David is saying. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. Perhaps he's praying this in the context of powerful enemies and is looking to God for strength. Friends, true worship says that God is not just reigning over the solar system. God is reigning in my home. True worship says, I know God is fully in control of my entire life, from birth to when I see him face to face. Despite what's going on in my life, I know I am not alone. Jesus is with me. That's true worship. True worship says, I am handing over all my anxieties about the future to God. All my struggles with sin, all my resources and possession, I am handing them over to God. And in this psalm, we have three good reasons to worship God like that. We must worship God because he's gloriously beautiful. Let us give God all the glory around us. Everything we've learned is a finger pointing to God. We must worship God because what? He's gloriously powerful. So let us fall on our knees every day and worship this God with hope. Maintain that sense of wonder. We must worship God because he's gloriously reigning, says David. So worshiping means entrusting ourselves to his lordship, fully trusting God with everything. Well, may God help all of us to worship him as it befits his name.